and ask for God's help. Father, I pray you will help us tonight as we look at these well-known words. Help us to see new things and challenge our hearts. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit might move within us to help us to become more Christ-like. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' teaching on prayer comes in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, a very famous sermon in which Jesus takes the old laws that had been taught to the people, and he says, and he repeats it throughout, "You have heard it was said, but I say to you." And he takes these laws and he tells them exactly what they should have been. They weren't laws that you could just keep by creating parameters. I will do this to ensure that I keep this law. He says to them, this is a heart issue. It's not about what you look like. He deals with murder and adultery. Christ says, looking at a woman lustfully is the same as going off and having sex with her behind your wife's back. He also says, if you get angry with someone, it is exactly the same as murdering someone. The teachings through the Sermon on the Mount were completely countercultural. And then he came to teach them about prayer. Prayer itself is essential communication with God. We know throughout our Christian lives, we're taught that we're to pray regularly. We are to seek God's will for us. Through prayer, we can express our inner spiritual needs. We can spend time rejoicing for God's provision for us, or even a particular blessing, and for answered prayers. And through prayer, we can find strength of spirit, guidance, joy, peace, and wisdom. Prayers themselves can be long or short, simple or complex, silent or aloud, on your own or in a group. Prayer is a lifeline for a Christian, and it should be central in our faiths. Because prayer is essential, Jesus teaches us how we're to pray. And there's two key points I want to look at tonight. Firstly, how we are to approach prayer. And secondly, how we are to pray. Firstly then, how we are to approach prayer. Jesus opens his teaching by being rather blunt. Don't pray like the hypocrites who love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so they can be seen by men. And Jesus first deals here with our motives for praying. Don't do it to be seen by men. Jesus uses this example of standing on the street to pray on these corners. Now, interestingly, and as I was thinking this through, what's the difference between just praying outside on the street and praying on the street corners? If I was to go out on the street there, directly in front of the church, and to stand there and pray, I would probably only be seen by one street. If I went down to the mini roundabout and I stood there, I'm going to be seen by four streets. How holy am I going to look to all of those people? Now, granted, in our day and age, it's a bit strange. But back then, that's what they would do. Look at me, I'm holy. I pray to God. Does anyone here do that tonight? You see, the hypocrites that Jesus refers to here would stand so that others would see and know exactly who it was that was praying. Now, I don't know how you do your prayer meetings here, but certainly all of the ones I've been in, it's only if you're in a big room and you need to protect your voice would you stand to pray. Normally we do them sitting down. So we don't stand on corners shouting, "Look at me and my great prayer." Or do we? You see, growing up at Flitwick Baptist, It was well known within the youth group that if while you were praying you got a mm-hmm from one of the members of the prayer meeting, you'd done well. You'd said something good. Many of you know John Francis. If he said, yes, well done, I'd done really well. If one of the elders agreed, said amen, or the pastor, oh, if the pastor said, mm-hmm, amen, what a great thing I just said. I was seeking other people's approval through the prayer that I was giving. Is that something that you have done or that you do when you're praying with others? Do you find that you go into a special voice that you use for prayer? It may not be that you realise you're doing it. It may be worth having a chat with a friend and asking them, do I change my language? Do I use deeper theological words while I'm speaking to God? There's nothing wrong with that at all. Don't get me wrong, but it's your motive for doing it. See, Jesus tackles here exactly the same way as he sets out in all the other sections of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus looks at your heart. And if your heart here is, I want to look good in front of other people, it's not pleasing to God. You can pray to God and serve yourself, because you're just boosting your ego. Now, if that is something that you struggle with, take some time in prayer meetings, maybe where you don't pray aloud. Take some time to think about how you can change your heart to be more humble, to not try and get other people to say, yes, I agree with you. There will be times where you pray and people agree, but don't seek that. Pray what's on your heart. And Jesus goes on in verses 7 and 8 to tell us, do not use vain repetitions, thinking that you'll be heard because of many words. God knows what you need before you ask him. In other words, be direct with your prayers. I was listening to someone lead a service a few months ago, and it was fascinating to see the way that they changed. They would lead a service, and it was very much their personality. The service was full of their personality. And yet when it came to pray, or to prayer, this person changed. They changed their voice. They changed the words they use. They said the same thing 3 or 4 times. We can all fall into that trap, but we don't babble like the pagans. Prayer is one of those things that should reflect you as a person. Jesus wants us to pray from our hearts. We are not to babble. We get to the point. We're not to seek others' approval. We're to seek God. So, if you find that you are scared to pray in prayer meetings because other people use long prayers, or you don't think you've got the language to do it, get on and pray. Jesus wants us to pray exactly as we are, from where we are in our positions. The view that we have of the world, the issues that are on our hearts, pray for them. If you know that an issue is on someone else's heart, don't pray it so that they agree with you. Pray it because it's on your heart as well. When praying, be yourself and pray in a way that communicates your heart to God. Because God knows exactly what you need. And so when you pray for it, ask and move on. We don't need to keep asking for the same thing in different ways. We ask God, know that he is heard, and then we wait for his answer. Secondly then, I'm going to look at how we are to pray. And I've broken this down into 3 topics. So how we are to pray, and then we're going to look at thinking about who we are praying to, thinking about God's desires, and thinking about our needs. So, thinking about who we are praying to. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We read this through last week, the Sermon on the Mount, with our church youth group. And the chap leading it decided we'd just read the whole thing. And we each took a section. But when we got to the Lord's Prayer, the chant started. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Many of us learned that at school, right? And in Sunday school. If you read this through slowly, it makes a huge difference. Our Father. And do you know what a privilege it is for us to call God our Father? Some here tonight would be very proud of their fathers. I, for example, and I'm not saying this because he sat there, cannot thank mine enough. He brought me up within a Christian home. He taught me about Christ and the need for my forgiveness for my sins. My dad is very active within the church. He runs his own business and he's very well respected by his friends and his colleagues. I am a very proud son. But my dad has nothing on my Heavenly Father. Now, it may be here tonight that you didn't have that kind of a relationship with your dads when you were growing up. If that is you, take a moment to think of what the ideal dad would have been. Multiply that by 100-fold, and you might get close to what it's like to have God as your Heavenly Father. You see, God knows what you're best at. He knows what you're worst at. He knows what you need before you ask Him. He knows exactly what's going on inside your body and inside your mind. God knows all the good things that you do, and He knows all of your secret sins. And yet, He loves you all the same. And as if that wasn't enough, God made absolutely everything, designed everything to work together. I've told you about the bug that already cleanses sewage. But formerly I was a personal trainer, and there is a piece of connective tissue that sits on the ball of your foot. And it runs up the back of your leg, crosses over, and it goes all the way over to your forehead. The sole purpose of that connective tissue is to dissipate force when you walk, so that all of the impact is not taken in your feet. What an amazing God we have. He looks after your body every step you take. Friends, when we pray to our Father, we should be reminding ourselves of what our Father has done and what He continues to do for us. We should start our prayer in awe, not just of the big things that we've seen, but also the little things every day. Have a look around you. Take a moment, look back on your day, look ahead in your day, depending on when you're praying. And thank God for what you see. What you see both in your life and inside the world around you. The other thing we should remember about God is that He's in heaven. And that sounds really obvious, doesn't it? But back in the Old Testament, there was almost a barrier between the people and God. Now, there were a few examples of a personal relationship with God, but generally, there were people that interceded for the people to God. And yet, this is where Jesus completely came and turned everything on its head. You're to call God your Father and speak to Him. He's in heaven, but you can speak to Him. You don't need someone to intercede, you speak to Him. One of our members of the home group asked this: does that mean that I can even pray to God when I'm on the toilet? Now, she'd ask that because that's the quiet moment she gets away from her children. Of course, the answer is yes. We pray to God wherever we are, whatever we're doing, because He is our Father. He's in heaven, but we can speak to Him all of the time. Finally, in verse 9, we read these words, "Hallowed be your name." The word hallowed means to greatly revere and honour, or refers to being holy. God is to be honoured, considered to be holy and pure, greatly revered, meaning that we respect him and also fear him. A respectful fear. That should remind us to be obedient. We know what God requires of us, what he has done for us, and his position to do whatever he chooses, including wiping the disobedient out. This should bring us at the start of our prayers to our knees. Is that how you start your prayers? On your knees before God, humbling yourself, recognizing your position and God's. If not, then learn to do so. Humble yourself and focus on God. Thinking about who we are praying to means that we should reflect on our Father, his nature, his character, and his position. Humbling ourselves before God out of reverence and respect. Thinking about God's desires. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I'm sure this week you've asked the question, what on earth is going on around us? We've seen the terror raid in Manchester. We see scandals within big companies. We see sports people cheating to achieve success. And those living in the world around us, our friends, our colleagues, seeking only to serve themselves, chasing after their own passions and desires. We may even ask, what can we do to change these things? Well, we can think about God's desires. And we can pray for God's desires. We should pray for God's kingdom to come. This means that we should be praying that as the church as a whole, not that we would just be revived, and that we would really see God's presence here on earth, that the churches are packed once again, but that also we should see Christ come when he returns. This is a particular challenge for me as I've been working through this. You see, I wanted to be a father. Now I want to be a grandfather. I want to get to experience that, to enjoy it. So after I've become a grandfather, in my eyes, Christ can come again. See, we all have priorities, don't we? We all have things that we'd like to see and what we'd want. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a grandfather. But it's when that comes before Christ's return. We should be praying for Christ's return and eagerly desiring, anticipating it. Not just assuming that it's not going to happen for a few years, but we should be desiring it, expecting it to be tomorrow. That's what we're praying for. That's what we want. But until Christ does come again, we should be praying that God's will is done on earth just like it is in heaven. We should be praying for our world leaders that they will know what God wants them to do, regardless of their own beliefs. We should be praying for ISIS, asking that God will change their minds and their hearts to following him. We should be praying for those who go hungry, have nowhere to live or a roof to sleep under, those that are in prison, those who are widowed or orphans, and for our friends and family, praying that they come to know Christ, that they are able to submit to Christ's ruling in their own hearts. God wants a relationship with his people. Part of seeking God's desires is learning to pray for those that we don't always think that are deserving of it. You see, this verse is not just about praying for others and the world around. We should be praying for our desires to align themselves with God's desires. And let me be clear on this. It's not that our desires becomes God's desires. It's that we know and understand what God desires for us. What does God desire for Stony Stratford? Something to pray about. What does God desire for your own life? What does God desire for my church back in Caldicott? What is it that God desires? It's something you have to keep praying and asking that God will reveal to you. God, I really think we should be going in this direction. And God says, no. I want you over here. What I desire for you is to move here. I want you to carry on my work in this place. I want you to speak to this person, to get to know this person, because they are going to come to know me. And I'm going to use you to do it. That is praying for God's desires. This is one of those verses that you shouldn't pray unless you really mean it. There's a chorus for I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, and it reads this: Here I am, Lord, is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. How often have you sung those words and not thought about their true meaning? Because you've just said to God, I've heard you calling me, and I'm going to go. Whatever it is you want me to do, I will go and do it. Incredible words to just sing without thinking. And we come to this in the Lord's Prayer. Let my desires be aligned with yours, God. Let me desire what you desire. I will go and do what you want me to go and do. Thinking about God's desires means that we are to allow our desires to align with God. We must change to be more Christ-like in our attitudes and our actions. And it's only through seeking God's desires in our lives will that happen. Thinking about our needs. And give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And Jesus in this section tells us we're to ask for our daily bread. And what does that mean? Quite simply, it just is enough to get through today. This makes reference to the manna given to the Israelites when they were in the desert. Each day, they were to go out and collect enough manna for that day. Apart from the Sabbath, in which they'd collected the manna before, and it lasted 2 days. Give us today our daily bread. You have enough to get through today. We're to pray that God gives us enough food, enough water, enough money, enough energy. Whatever it is that we need to get through today, please help us. We are to come wanting, but not demanding, and only concern ourselves with today, recognizing that God is our provider, and rely on Him to meet our daily needs. This does, however, go further than our physical needs and into our spiritual needs. Jesus has already forgiven and restored us, our greatest spiritual need, but we need to be fed and renewed day by day. And Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. We are to seek Jesus daily, and in him we will be nourished. And secondly, we are to pray and ask for forgiveness as we forgive those who have offended us. We in our very nature are sinners, and our hearts will find a way of sinning if at all possible. It might be a quick thought or a subconscious action, reacting to a situation around us, or it might be that we actively walk towards a sin. Whatever it may be, we need forgiveness for that. And we must pray and ask God to forgive us. Notice, however, verses 14 and 15. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. But if you don't forgive others, then you yourself will not be forgiven. The same forgiveness that you need from God, others also need. Jesus gives a parable later on illustrating this very point. It goes like this. I owe a friend £100,000, a debt that I'm never going to repay. That friend comes to see me and he says, Paul, don't worry about it. I've cancelled it. It's okay. And I say, great. I go out the door and I find a friend who owes me £10 and he can't pay me. So I beat him and I throw him into jail along with his family. I've not understood forgiveness, have I? And yet, what we have to understand is that we have that greater debt with God. God has forgiven all of your sins. Look back on all of those things you wish you'd never done. God has forgiven you for those. So when someone cuts you up in the car and you feel you can't forgive them, you really can. Because the sin that God has forgiven for you is far greater than that little sin there. We should think nothing of cancelling little things between each other. Because if we do not forgive, then we will not be forgiven. Show grace to all of those around us. Thirdly, we are to pray for God to lead us when we are tempted. Now, there's nothing wrong with being tempted. But there is something wrong when you act upon it. Temptations are going to happen in this world. One of the things I find, I'll give you a few examples. Driving around in my van, at about 11 o'clock I get hungry. And if you've ever been hungry and on the road, you see every single sign that says, snack wagon, this way. Sometimes I cave in. Not very often, but sometimes I cave in. And I sit there and I enjoy bacon and sausage baguette. I play a strategy game on my phone. And the temptation is to get up in the morning and check it overnight to see who's attacked me and who I need to go and attack before I've done my Bible readings. Throughout my teens, pornography was a snare. It really dragged me down. Now, I thought that getting married would just simply shake that off. And yet sometimes, I find myself alone, the temptation is still there. Sin is all around us. Whatever habits you've had over the years, there will still be temptation for them. I know I make a joke of the sausage and the bacon baguette, but this is really serious. We are to pray that when we are in those situations, God gives us the strength to overcome those temptations. Because some are very gripping and enticing. We have strength, personally. Yes. But if left to our own devices, we'll cave to every temptation we come across. We must pray that God will lead us away from the temptation. We had a sermon recently at New City, and in that Richard spoke about every temptation is an opportunity to disobey and obey God. You can disobey God by following the temptation, or you can obey God by moving away from it in his strength. And that's what we pray for. Jesus tells us we're going to need it. We need it. Pray that God will give us the strength. Finally, Jesus instructs us to finish our prayer by remembering God's position, that he is in control and that we know he will do everything he wants in order to glorify his name. It's interesting that Jesus asks us to start and end our prayer by thinking about God's position. We are instructed here to say, it's your kingdom. The power is yours. The glory is all yours. We are to humble ourselves before God. It's not about us. We are not in control. It's God's kingdom. We do not have the strength. It is His power. We've not achieved. It is God's glory. In short, then, when we come to prayer, we should start by thinking about who we are praying to, reflecting on our Father, His nature, His character, and His position, humbling ourselves before God out of reverence and respect, thinking about God's desires, striving to align our desires with God's, changing us to be more Christ-like in our attitudes and our actions, and thinking about our needs, asking for what we need on a daily basis, seeking our nourishment from God, asking for forgiveness and forgiving those who sin against us, asking for protection against temptations before once again remembering that God is in control, having all power and glory. Also not forgetting that we should pray without building ourselves up, without speaking differently or using different language, but we come to God just as we are. The privilege that we enjoy as God's children. Let's do that now. Let's pray.